Thank you, Ron. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word, a word that is true, a word that gives hope and life. Praise you for what you have given to us in Jesus' name. Amen. As a rule, I don't like commercials. As a rule, I don't like them on the radio and I don't like them on the television. As a rule, I just don't like commercials. But there are a few that I find amusing. I like the E-Trade baby commercials, especially about the one where the kid's in his crib because apparently riding a dog like a horse is not approved in that establishment. I like those. My wife is a big fan of those Netflix commercials you hear on the radio where all of a sudden you have questions and they give you a bizarre answer. Like if 4 and 4 is 8, 22 must be a blue number. You know, she just finds those hysterical. She loves that. She loves doing that. People all over the country think that little Geico is just adorable, especially when he pulls a cell phone out of whatever pocket he has. Those are extraordinarily popular. And it used to be that those annoying Aflac commercials, until their spokesman got fired, were very popular as well. And if you'd like to become the voice of Aflac, they're now doing interviews and auditions. So if you'd like to do that, I think that'd be amazing. Those old Spice commercials with Isaiah Mustafa, the guy who stands, he's all very handsome and very muscular, and he says, "Look at me, girls, look at your husband, look back at me, be sad," and that kind of thing. They are very, very popular. But you know the most appreciated commercial in the United States was the one where Betty White is playing football until she eats a Snickers bar. You know, and she's just got this attitude, and all of a sudden she turns into a normal human being after eating a Snickers bar. And then Abe Kubota gets killed in the end of the commercial. They thought it was clever, memorable, creative, funny, great time. But as great as those ads are, I'm not sure they're doing the job. As great as those ads are, I'm not sure that they're doing what's supposed to happen. As much as I am entertained by the E-Trade ads, I don't do business with them. I like watching their commercials. I don't do business with E-Trade. I don't do business with Geico. I don't eat Snickers, and I don't wear Old Spice. So in many ways, as much as they are entertaining, those commercials are failures. You're asking yourself, why are you talking about this? Because I think so oftentimes we don't understand how it is or why it is we become Christians. I think the how we become Christians are fairly easy. It's very straightforward. God's love and grace, faith in Jesus Christ, He calls us. It's a simple process. But the motivation is more difficult. I don't think there has ever been a time on the face of our earth that the gospel presentation isn't easier to access. It's on the airwaves. It's in the radio. It's on TV. It is available to us on the internet. It is in books. It's in magazines. It is in pamphlets. There are missionaries who go around from all countries. By the way, the United States is either the number one or number two missionary receiving country in the world. And we receive a ton of missionaries. They travel all over to share the good news. There is no shortage of gospel presentations. But the responses to Jesus seem to be somewhat limited and too often rare. Why? Why? If presented with the reality that I have a God who loves me, I am presented with the work and the love of Jesus Christ, the simplicity of response, the rewards of new life, the rewards of eternity, where everything will be finally the way they ought to be, how in the world can I say, no thanks, really not interested? How has that happened? Is it a lack of belief in God? Is it the lack of belief of the credibility of the presentation? Is it no desire to make a change in our lives? I don't know. It eludes me. I think it eludes most of us who are Christians. We really don't always understand. But then again, we've already said yes. We have already said yes. We heard the good news and we said yes. I don't know. Maybe it's our presentation. Maybe it's our attitude towards those who are dying, those who we're trying to share with. Maybe they have questions we can't adequately answer. Maybe they're just distracted or they're happy with the way their lives are. I don't know. But what I do know is that life is only found in Jesus Christ. Life is only found in Jesus Christ and him alone. So we have to try and understand. The question this morning is, how do we become Christians? In that little insert in the bulletin that I've been handing out, this is the last of them. It says, we become Christians by faith in what God has done for us in the death and resurrection of Christ. It is God's gift which we receive through a personal repentance of sin and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. It is amazingly simple. It is stunningly simple. Can you imagine if you and I were in charge of how people got saved? What kind of lists we would make up? What kind of requirements? What kind of hoops we'd make you jump through? It is amazing that there is no requirements or tasks that have to be accomplished in order to receive this gift. I don't have to clean up my character. I don't have to make significant alterations to my behavior. I do not have to, in essence, do anything other than just say yes. Just say yes. It says in Romans, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For as with your heart you believe and are justified, and as with your mouth that you profess that your faith that you are saved. Why would anyone say no? You can put that on a card. You can stick it in your wallet. Why would anyone say no? I think Paul gives us some clues. Thank you, Ron, for reading the scripture this morning. Did you know that in this scripture, verses 1 to 7 is one long sentence? Paul wrote it in one long sentence, and he knows us so well. He knows himself so well. And I think you begin to get a clue what it is that people are doing when they are not interested in faith. He says, as for you, he's talking to the Ephesians, as for you, I want you to remember, and it's connected to the previous section if you ever read it sometime, talking about all the blessings that God has given to us. But he says, I want you to remember what you were like. I want you to remember what you were prior to God intervening in your life. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Without Christ, you were living a life that was meaningless, a life that was hardly worth living at all. You were living a wasted life. When you think about it, when you watch people who don't know Jesus, how real that situation is. That they are living a life of oftentimes self-consumption. They are living a life that just does what they want to. And when you look at them, you have to know that you're looking in a mirror, because Paul says, that's who you were when you used to live that way, when you follow the ways of this world. The ways of this world teach us that if we're not number one, we're nothing. If we can't have it our way, it's meaningless. If we can't have what we want when we want, then something is wrong and it needs to be changed. We ought to have it our way, and we ought to have it all the time. And God says, no, that's not how you live. But that's what we were taught. That's how we're trained. That's how we function. We do that all the time. When you follow the ways of this world, a world, a culture, a system that is hostile to God, and you are following the ruler of the air, who is Satan, who is the enemy, we are deceived by the one who says, follow me and I'll give you everything you ever wanted. Follow me and I'll make your dreams come true. And they're all lies. Those who say no to Jesus follow the enemy, who blinds them, just like he blinded us, until somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God was able to pierce that veil and speak to us in a way where we could respond. Maybe it was through a friend, or a parent, a coworker. Maybe it was just through reading a book. I don't know. But somehow, into each of our lives, somehow God pierced that veil and got to our hearts and said, look, this is what we're looking for. All of us lived among them at one time. All of us were like that. You know, we like to make fun of some of the people that we see on TV, some of the people we watch around us. I want you to think back to some of the really stupid things that you have done. Do not share them with your neighbor. Do not utter them out loud. But I want you just to remember, I don't know about you, but I have done some really stupid things. I have done things that you look back and you think, holy Moses, what is going on? What a goofy concept. You almost want to give yourself, what were you thinking? Obviously, I wasn't. But Paul understands us, and he understands. We give into the cravings of our flesh, our sinful natures. We give into the cravings of what we want. We give into the cravings that somehow we think, if we can do this, we're going to be happy. If we can grab a hold of this, everything is going to be right. If we can somehow get this, everything is going to be the way I want it. Isn't it amazing it never works out? Isn't it amazing that next raise is never enough? Isn't it amazing that next purchase never satisfies? Isn't it amazing that next accomplishment feels hollow shortly after it's done? What is that? Because we never stop being hungry. We never stop needing more. The cravings of our flesh never follows down. We follow its thoughts and desires. We follow its thoughts and desires, and somehow we get sucked into its mindset, and we somehow believe this is the way life ought to be, and we refuse to listen to anything else. And when somebody comes along and says something about the grace of God, the love of God, and faith in Jesus Christ, it just doesn't ring true. And so we push it away. I think one of the reasons that so few people listen to the gospel presentation is that it runs so counterintuitive to everything else that we're taught. It somehow runs away from everything else we think we value. And it just all is wrong. And Paul says, you know, when we live like that, we were by nature objects of God's wrath, his anger, his frustration, his punishment. Wrath is a reality. God's wrath, his sad wrath, his grieving wrath, that when we disobey him, the consequences are natural and they come about because of it. His wrath, they fall upon it. I have three boys. You've met all of them. They're great boys. They're awesome kids. But they weren't perfect kids. Does anyone here have a perfect child? Because you're really annoying. Yes, mom does. Yes, that's very good. My mom's got a perfect child. You think about that. I have three boys. Spencer, Bennett, and Eric, all of them were great. All of them have had had paddlings. Did you? We grew up paddling. I don't know if you didn't do that. I'm sorry, we did. They earned them. Regularly. We didn't do it out of anger. We did it out of when they were defiant. If they spilled milk, we didn't paddle them for spilling milk. But if they looked at me and went, we kind of give it to them. They said, hey, they always said, come on, dude, you want to fight? And I said, okay, I'll take you on. No, you won't. We told Bennett once. We always told Bennett. We always told our kids, we're older, we're stronger, we're smarter, we always win. And the first two go, okay. We tell Bennett, we're older, we're stronger, we're smarter, we always win. And he looks, he goes, we always win. He goes, not anymore. That's just kids. My children were at times objects of consequence. They were at times objects of wrath. I never enjoyed punishing them. I never enjoyed that. We were taking... So glad my wife isn't here today to tell you the story. We were taking, the church photographs? We had our three boys, and we were having a young girl who was living with us. They were all there. We were all taking our picture. And because I am the pastor, they wanted a picture of my wife and myself by us. So we couldn't sit and hold on to them. And all of a sudden, we're taking the picture. And the next thing we know, the backdrop falls on top of us. And they were just screwing around, and they were messing around. They were doing things that they did, defiantly decided they weren't going to do that. My wife picks them all up, takes them home, gives them a spanking in my office, and then takes them home. Bennett, on the way home, decides to say, I don't know about the rest of you, but mine didn't hurt. To which my wife stopped the car. And the second one hurt. But we are objects of wrath. We are objects of wrath. Wrath needs to be explained. Wrath needs to be understood. Wrath needs to be part of the presentation, but it shouldn't be the entire presentation. Wrath should not be the central part of the presentation of Christianity. Waving the threat of hell over someone may be a way to garner their attention, but it's not a way to create a long-term relationship. Let me ask you, how many of you got married out of fear? How many of you, I'm scared to death, marry me? I'm afraid if I don't get married, something awful is going to happen. I'll pick you. Come on, marry me. What do you say? How many of you had children out of fear? How many of you ever created, how many ever accepted a job out of fear? We don't do that. Fear is a great short-term motivator. There's a snake in the yard. Run. Okay. You know, you've drifted in the other lane. Turn. Okay. But as a long-term motivator, it doesn't work. We can get their attention with fear. We can say, look, part of it is hell. You don't want hell. You don't want to be a part of God's wrath. His forgiveness is available. But I think what Paul says is there is something else that's greater to point to. Verse number 4. Because of his great love for us. Because of his great love for us. His unconditional, unlimited love. God, who is rich in mercy, which is the only reason why it's a simple procedure to come to faith. Mercy means I'll overlook. Mercy means come on in. Mercy means I have compassion for you. Mercy means I am moved deeply for you. Come on in. Come on in. Because of his love and his mercy, he made us alive in Christ. With Christ. Even at the moment of our death and our transgressions, our God made us alive in and with Jesus Christ. We participated in his work. Jesus has done all the lifting. It is by grace you've been saved. One of the best books I have ever read is What's So Amazing About Grace by Philip Yancey. It's an older book. His definition of grace is still the best one I've ever heard. Grace is this: there is nothing you can do to make God to love you more, and there is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is just constant. It is not about our merit or not about our deserving. It is about God's nature and who he is, and it is given to us freely. God loves us. By grace, you have been saved. And we participate with Jesus. Look at verse number 6. With Christ, who was raised up, we get to come along. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Whatever glory Christ has, because of God's grace, it is lavished on us as well. Whatever benefits Christ has, we have. In order that the coming age, in order that the times that we live in now, and the times that we will see until it all comes to fruition, he might show his incomparable riches of all that he has, the absolute treasure that he is willing to give to each and every one of us in his grace. For by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. One of the things that I guess if we could tell our friends is that God wants them just the way they are. He understands every problem, every mistake, every failure, and he wants them just the way they are. He doesn't erase them. He forgives them. He embraces them. He restores them. By grace I have been saved through my faith in him, and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Isn't that an awesome thing? Isn't that an amazing thing? We're very proud of our accomplishments, aren't we? We put them on our walls. We'll tell people about them. We've done something amazing we want people to know. We have newspaper clippings. We have medals. We have prizes. We have cups. We have awards. We love to hear about our abilities. Can you imagine that if we had the ability to save ourselves?
Yeah. You know what I did today?
Got myself into heaven. How arrogant would we be? How arrogant would we be? Jesus said, no, all you have to do is say yes. You have to believe and just say yes. It's not by works, lest anyone brag. I guess it all sums up in verse number 10. I am the handiwork of God. You are one of God's masterpieces. That's really what the word means. You're one of God's masterpieces. When you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, I'm one of God's masterpieces. No one else may agree with that assessment, but God does. Jesus does. He says, you are incredible. I created you in Christ Jesus for the work of the kingdom. And I've got so much for you to do. I've got so much for you to experience. I've got so much for you to participate in. It's going to be awesome. It's all there for you right now. We become Christians because God loves us. We become Christians because we can believe that God has given to us in Jesus Christ and what his death and resurrection has given to us. We receive because we want to be different and we want to be better. But mostly we become Christians because God wants us home. And he made it incredibly simple. And all we can do is to share it and let our lives make it incredibly attractive by doing the works that God has given to us. If God has poured his love into me, let me pour it out onto someone else. If God has poured his mercy into me, let me pour it out onto someone else. If God pours his grace into me, let me pour it out onto someone else. I can understand how they become a Christian. I just want them to understand why. Why they become a Christian. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's all the answer we ever need. Amen.